All right. How many of you have ever played the game of Risk? Yeah. How many of you are actually good at the game of Risk? Hey, oh, there's some honest people. How many of you are horrible at the game of Risk? Hey, oh, yeah. Join the club. I remember when I was in Bible school that I just hit the last bit of the rook players at the beginning of my time at Rocky Mountain College, and I learned a little bit of that, and then they all left. So we never played rook ever again, but Risk was kind of the game of choice. And my first time playing Risk was quite a risk, shall we say. Ha 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 ha. I was done in half an hour. Yikes! That shows how bad I was the first time I played. The motive or the whole, I guess, purpose for the game is world domination, right? You try to get as many places on the map as you can. And maybe I'm just not that vindictive. I don't know. You have to be a little bit vindictive to play Risk. A little bit competitive. A little bit, I want to dominate. Well, it's interesting as we look at this passage, we're nearing our end of our time in Ephesians. There is a being who is the principality of the air. His name is Satan. And he would like to dominate as many as he can. And he's willing to take any risk possible. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I want to pray for us first. Lord Jesus, you are Lord and Savior of all. You are our friend. You walk with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you desire to lead us and guide us, that you want to give us abundant life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we talk about somewhat of a controversial issue, somewhat of a maybe misunderstood scriptural passage, Lord, help us. Lord, you, Lord Jesus, are the truth. You are the way. May you, in your powerful and sovereign way, speak through me your words today, and that we would want to risk for you. We would want to see the world as you do come to you. Not out of fear or deception, but out of love and your truth. So we commit this time to you. We love you. We praise you. May we not stay the same when we leave this place as when we came in. That your word would transform our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles or tablets, your viewing device of choice, please turn with me to Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, going to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen. Pray that for myself today. So let's review a little bit. Last week we talked about relationships and how our relationships are a microcosm of the gospel. Our marriages should need to be a microcosm of the gospel. Our parental relationships need to be a vision of the gospel. And our employer and employee relationships need to be a vision of the gospel. We see and we ask the question, do we want to enjoy life on this earth? As Paul mentioned, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on this earth. Talked about employees and employers and how employers especially use power and need to use it as God uses it, in a good way, in an empowering way, not disempowering. Because God is watching and knows all of our motives, both good and bad. To encapsulate all that, J.D. Greer's quote, "The workplace is a laboratory where we learn to serve God with excellence in all things." And I think so is the marriage, so is parenting. That is a laboratory where we learn to serve God in excellence in all things. We live out these relationships in an evil world. Paul's talked to us and focused on that. He's mentioned the evilness of the world. He says, be very careful then how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then we move on from these relationships into the passage about the armor of God. Finally, I find it interesting. I was told in my homiletics class never to say that word. Finally. But Paul says it. So he's wrapping up. He's getting ready to give us the last little bit here. So if Paul says it, then I can say it. Finally. Be strong in the Lord. What is true strength? What does it look like? Is it He-Man? Or is it something different? I would say it's something different. Be strong in the Lord refers to the strength derived from God, not the strength we as humans have to somehow obtain. That there's a certain thing that we have to obtain and have to get to a certain goal, like a workout program. The words be strong describe the continual empowering of the Christian community. God's strength and his mighty power are part of the kingdom blessings available to God's people. Refer back to the beginning of the letter. We didn't talk about that in this series. We just were more chapters 4 through 6. But the beginning of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, Paul prays for believers to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So, again, he refers to this power, the strength. This is the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit received through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the same power that he spoke of in chapter 4 when he said, have all unity in the Spirit. It says here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That power is found in the Holy Spirit. That unity brings this Holy Spirit brings unity in the body of Christ. It brings truth to the body of Christ. True strength is found in Jesus. True strength is found in Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth. In the truth of his words, the gospel message, and also through the gospel message that he lived out. And Jesus' power is shown through the work of the Holy Spirit. Need to be aware of what he's working, how he's equipping us. When we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ, our true spiritual identity, that we truly are, as Paul said in Romans 8, we all know, 31 through 39, that we are conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at the thinking about this strength. We sang about it earlier. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What does that look like? The true joy. Got thinking about Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do? Well, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, right? And he was very upset at what? That the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And he needed to rebuild them. because of the Babylonian captivity. So he went and began this mission. He was empowered by the king to do so, and he was able to get many supplies. But at some point, he had some people come alongside of him that were giving him bad advice. Giving him really bad advice. Oh, just go into the sanctuary. Just go into the sanctuary and hide. You know, these people are threatening Nehemiah. And he said, no, I don't need to go there. That's something that I don't need to follow that advice. I don't need to retreat. I need to build a wall. God's called me to build this wall. And his joy gives me purpose, gives me focus, helps me to see, gives me the strength that I need to stand against those who would come and try to distract. We need to take our stand as well. And that the joy of God that comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit would help us to keep focused. Sometimes, and it's sad to say, but what happened with Nehemiah can happen today. And sometimes the very people that we've known and loved and trusted, at times, maybe close to us, just like Tobiah and Sanballat were to Nehemiah, can give us bad guidance. And that's not saying that that's from Satan or from the evil one, but sometimes we need to be aware that, yeah, we need to stand strong in the Lord, and that there can be wrong guidance given through our own people. We need to realize our purpose in order that we can stand, in order that we can have joy, and have that purpose in the midst of sometimes very hard work, sometimes things that come against us. Because of our position in Christ, Paul says to us these words in chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Raised us up, past tense, with Christ, seated us with him, past tense. It's our position in Christ now that we can walk out in that way. Just as the king in Nehemiah's day gave him authority to go and rebuild the wall, Jesus Christ gives us the authority to walk out in his authority, to be able to rebuild lives, to be able to bring joy to people, to be able to share his truths to a world that is broken down. We heard earlier about walls in people's lives. Sometimes it's not building walls, it's breaking down walls. The joy of the Lord helps us to see beyond the walls. The Spirit of God helps us to see the people in our pews, in our chairs next to us that are hurting, that have walls that are up there, that we need to be aware of, that we don't just walk out and walk in every Sunday without seeing the hurt, without seeing the pain, without seeing the walls that are there. And also discerning that sometimes people, well-meaning Christian people, can be like a Tobiah or a Sanballat to us as a Nehemiah, and that, as Paul said in Corinthians, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The intentions may be good, but the message is wrong. The intentions may be good, but the message is wrong. So as we know that we are sent by Jesus, our King, we have authority to walk out, not in our own authority, not in our own strength, but in his strength, in his power, so that we can stand in this day of evil. Richard B. Hayes states it this way. By its peaceful existence in the world, the church community stands as a challenge to the power of evil. By speaking the truth and living in forgiveness, the church shatters the dominion of the principalities and powers and reveals the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things. I'm just going to read that last sentence again for us. By speaking the truth and living in forgiveness, the church shatters the dominion of principalities and powers and reveals the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We read about that in the beginning part of the book of Ephesians, that Paul wants to reveal those things. He wants the Holy Spirit to reveal those things. So we stand. Another way we stand is by putting on the full armor of God, but I want to speak to us now just for a minute or two, or maybe a little more, about the struggle that we have. Verse 12 of chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First of all, there is many interpretations, various interpretations about this. But who are we struggling against? It's pretty clear that Paul says this to us, not against flesh and blood. Not against people who are sitting next to us. Not against humans. It's pretty black and white. There is a spiritual realm, and the Bible speaks about it quite profusely. Satan, who was called Lucifer, is and was an angel. And he fell. I want to talk just for a minute or two about Satan, because often it's not talked about. Who is Satan? First of all, Satan is a created being. Did you know that? Satan is a created being. He is an angel. God created him. Wow. But Satan is a fallen angel. We get a bit of a symbolic picture of Satan and in two Old Testament passages. I encourage you to read these this week. I'm going to read a little bit of one. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Just a few brief quotes from Ezekiel 28. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. That's Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, I'll read the entirety of this particular passage. It speaks of the Babylonian government and how that looks, but it's also used by Jesus and quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 10. I read these words from the prophet Isaiah. How you have fallen from heaven, Morning Star, Son of the Dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So Isaiah's prophecies make some use of what is called dead mythology. And this may well be an example of this. The language of the myth, known but not, of course accepted as true by the prophet and his hearers, becomes a vehicle for his thought by supplying the basis of this analogy. Moreover, this passage itself seems to be echoed by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, as I mentioned before, where language applied here to the king of Babylon can be used of Satan. Nothing really could be more appropriate, for the pride of the king of Babylon was truly satanic. When Satan worked his malign will through the rulers of this world, he reproduces his own wicked qualities in them, so that they become virtual shadows of who he is in substance. Just think about that. And the rulers, world rulers, the, down through history, that there are many who have that soul, very evil, satanic focus. Look at how many times in the scripture in Isaiah 14, the word and the statement, I will, comes up. I will, I will, I will. Exalting self over God. Satan himself wants us to exalt ourselves just as he wanted to exalt himself over and above God. He wanted to become like God. And he gets us to doubt ourselves, just like he did Adam and Eve. The very first temptation of man was, did God really say? Did God really say? So then we want to, Satan tempts us with taking back control, taking back the creative control of our lives, that we own our lives, that we are the sole center of who we're supposed to be. That's a struggle. And it's been a struggle since the Garden of Eden. I think that's the main, one of the main struggles that we have with Satan and his demons. We all know that when Satan fell, he took a third of the demons, a third of the angels, came demons with him. There are many examples throughout the Old Testament, which we just talked about, and in the New Testament, the Gospels. Encourage you. I'm just going to read some of these scripture references. I'm not going to take time to go through them, but wanted to highlight them to show you that there is a struggle. There is that struggle. So John 8, 42 through 47, Jesus speaks of the evil one, the devil, who is the father of lies. Jesus' prayer in John 17, 15, he says, do not to be taken out of the world, but be protected from the evil one. We read in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, Jesus almost quotes Isaiah 14, 12, when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We read in Mark 9, 14 through 32, how Jesus heals the boy who was demon-possessed. We also read about the Gerasene demoniac, Mark 5, 1 through 20, along with various occurrences throughout the book of Acts. So who are we struggling against? Again, struggle against Satan and his demons. Paul talks here about four Greek words for rulers, authorities, and powers. Principalities, authorities, world rulers, spiritual forces. You can see them up there. Why does Paul say this? Why does Paul use these words? One of them, the third one, kostokomakrios, world rulers. This is the only time that this Greek word occurs in the entire New Testament. World rulers. Principalities, authorities, spiritual forces were Greek words used by the Jews to symbolize angelic beings, because the Jews believed in angelic beings. And then Paul uses these same words in regards to evil. So why does he do that? Well, we've seen throughout the last four or three chapters of the book of Ephesians that Paul says that we live in an evil world. And all of us, I would say, if we bring it back to today, gone through a bit of teaching on this, revealed it, we live in an evil world. Right? We cannot deny that there is evil in our world. Some of that evil is not the creation of Satan, but it is the creation of the flesh. The flesh being sarx in the Greek, and that is simple, prideful motivations of mankind. But there is also, we cannot deny the fact that Satan fell and he took demons with him. Even the great theologian C.S. Lewis wrote a whole book called The Screwtape Letters, all about the demonic and its view and its relationship to humanity. Highly recommend you read that. So why does Paul use these Greek terms here? Why does he use these titles here? Well, he, again, wants to reinforce, just as he did in the end or the middle of chapter 5, in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. So our world and our daily faith walk is a struggle. Paul makes that clear, not just against Satan, but I would say, I want to refer to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil can add to these things. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, that envying cravings, jealousy, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. There's that boasting, that focus on self. Again, envy, cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, trying to go after what others have and that we do not. And the devil can definitely come in and whisper and enhance those cravings. He can enhance them. And we need to be aware that we stand on God's word. Ways that we can do that. One particular area and one particular passage that has been very helpful for me in my struggle spiritually is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm giving you a lot of scripture here. And if you have questions or whatever, just dig into the scripture. I ask you to stand on those promises. But I don't have all day. Wish I did at times, but to go through this. But one particular passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that helps and has helped me to understand the struggle a little bit more and to be an overcomer. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I would say if we were to ask or take a survey of our congregation here today, that all of us, and I ask the question, how many of you have had a wayward thought, a thought that's not holy, a thought that's not godly this week? Yeah, all of us, right? Yeah, you volunteered. Thank you. I didn't even ask for hands. Thanks for your confession. But as those thoughts come to us, and they all do, that scripture, I've just stood fast on that scripture. That our war, we don't fight as the world does. We don't fight with swords or with guns, although many of the world does, but that there is a deception that the enemy wants to come in and try to deceive and try to warp things. And yes, some of these thoughts, we can't take this statement and say, the devil made me do it. And we all have heard that statement, the devil made me do it. I think there is a little bit of truth to that, but boy, there's a whole lot of falsehood too. And that's a big justification. Big justification that we say, well, and we put too much emphasis on spiritual things, on finding a demon behind every bush and being this way. But we can't ignore it either. So we have to find that biblical, what I would call the biblical middle, between saying, no, there's, you know, let's just ignore the devil, who cares about him, and giving too much emphasis. And I think Paul helps us, and the scriptures, of course, help us to bring that balance of, okay, we need to be aware. We need to be open to the struggle that we have. And some of it is centrally internal struggles due to the circumstances that we have in our lives. You talk to a counselor, you talk to a psychologist, and yeah, there's certain things in our life, certain circumstances where we are, maybe we grew up in a home where we were put down all the time. We weren't lifted up. We weren't encouraged. And when we come into a place where we're maybe in a job, we have a boss over us, and he begins to critique our work or these kind of things, and we go back to that place sometimes if we haven't been able to give that over to God and ask for forgiveness, but that we go back to that place sometimes of seeing this employer, this boss, much like we maybe saw our dad or our mother or the authority figure in our life putting us down. And so we need to take captive those thoughts and just release them to God and to Jesus and allow him to work through us. Allow him to give us that peace, that purpose, and be able to stand. To be able to stand. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So let's talk about the armor. This is how we can be helped. And again, this is just a very brief synopsis. Before I was able to have actual paid work, my mom encouraged me to go and volunteer in Calgary. And I volunteered at a place where I had really enjoyed, and that was the Glenbow Museum. And I volunteered there for a whole summer, quite enjoyed myself. And the one thing I got to do at the Glenbow Museum that summer, I was 14 years old, I remember it, I got to take a suit of armor all around Calgary, to schools, to other places, kind of like that, maybe a little bit smaller. It was kid size. And I thought this was the greatest thing in the world. And these kids came up, they got to touch it, they got to put the helmet on, they got to put the breastplate on, they even got to touch a sword. It was just awesome. I know some big kids that would really like that too. It was pretty awesome. So I did this at the Calgary Stampede and other places like that. Got the real privilege of being able to share about one of my favorite time periods in history, the medieval era. It was wonderful to share about this and what each piece meant. And I think it's important for us as the church to know what each piece of the spiritual armor means. What is it? We get excited, especially as guys and whatever, about armor and about things that are just kind of military-based and just, oh, this is strong, this is cool, this is great. But do we get excited about this? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But I think it's something we need to be aware of. So the first piece of this armor that Paul mentions is the belt of truth. Belt of truth being God's word. Truth. I don't know about you, but I need to put a belt on sometimes to hold things together. If we don't have a belt on, sometimes our pants fall down, right? And we have a bit of an embarrassing moment, and hopefully we don't. But we need to have that belt buckled around. It holds us together. It kind of completes things. The belt of truth keeps us focused and keeps our armor together. The belt of truth, God's word, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of his precious promises, and we can be partakers of the divine nature through that knowledge. We can be protected. Jesus said, protect them from the evil one. He talks about it in his prayer in John 17. Just going to go there for a minute. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That's a lot, and that's a whole other sermon right there. But that, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How are we protected from the evil one? Well, we take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ, who is the truth. We sanctify our minds by putting more truth in our minds and in our hearts. We memorize these things. They come out. And so we need to be memorizing, meditating upon the truth and who Christ is. Just a little alert for an upcoming sermon series in March and April. After we're done Ephesians, we're going to go through the Gospel of John, learning about Jesus, who is the truth, and all of his 7 I am statements. To know who he is. The more we know who Christ is, the more we know how we walk out. So the belt of truth brings completeness, brings purpose, holds things together. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is having right standing with our Heavenly Father because of Christ, because of what we remember once a month here, the communion table. We remember what Christ did for us. We read in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness is what we stand in. His righteousness is how we're seen. And it protects, this breastplate of righteousness protects the most vulnerable part of our body, the heart. That's a whole other area, but want to encourage us as well that the breastplate of righteousness not only protects the heart, but it emboldens the heart, gives boldness. That when a knight was sent out on a mission, he was emboldened by the authority that he was given from his superiors, from a king who gave him that note to take, that letter to take, or that charge in order to go against another army in battle. He had that standing with the king, and he was given that. We have a standing with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We have that standing with him. We stand in his righteousness. We have right standing with him. That's why the word says to us that we can go boldly to the throne of grace in order to receive grace and mercy in time of need, because we have that right standing with God. It protects, the breastplate of righteousness protects and emboldens the heart. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, as I read that once again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 came to mind. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but do it with gentleness and respect. Share our faith. We need to be sharing our faith, and that we need to leave a wake of peace behind us wherever we go. We are equipped with the shoes of the gospel of peace. So wherever we go, peace needs to remain. We need to be people of peace because we are equipped in that way. The shield of faith. God's protection is there for us. The author of Hebrews, again, we know very well, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We see here in verse 16 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Often shields, many of you probably are aware, at that time were made out of a leather-like material that was hardened but was still soft, and it would be soaked in water. So that when arrows that often had flaming torches on them would come. They would hit the shield and it would be extinguished by the wetness of the shield and would not cause harm to the soldier. God's protection is there for us. The enemy, Jesus said, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We read of, in other parts of the scriptures, that we are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. The enemy wants to distract us, wants to try to disorient us. I got thinking about this shield of faith and how we put our faith in Jesus Christ and how that metaphor of the shield being soaked in water. And it came to me, Jesus said in John chapter 5 that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. As we press in to know Christ, as we press in to know him, the Holy Spirit fills us. We have what we call the living water. And that living water is what feeds our faith. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us and extinguishes the fiery darts of deception from the evil one. Think about that metaphor for just a minute. Move on. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Being secure in who we are in Christ. Living a Romans 12, 1 through 3 type of faith that we daily offer ourselves as a sacrifice, as our spiritual act of worship, so that we would no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be renewed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but with sober judgment or the measure of faith, some translations say, that we have in him. And also, as I thought about the helmet of salvation, 1 Corinthians 2:16 came to my mind. We have the mind of Christ. Whew. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ. To be filled with his truth, to take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. We have his mind through the knowledge of his precious promises, to be that partaker of the divine nature, to be more like Christ. Finally, the sword of the Spirit. Get into the Word. One of the reasons you've seen these videos for kids up here a little bit is they're pure and plain scripture. You know, like I said last week, other than the da-da-das and the na-na-nas, right? I don't think there's too many of those in the scriptures. But I was given a CD in Rosebud about 4 or 5 years ago, Sherry? Longer than that. Anyway, and it was this Slugs and Bugs CD. And it was fabulous. We listened to it all the way back to Saskatchewan that year. Oh, there it is. It's being advertised. Oh, look at this. Shameless plug, shameless plug. It is. It's great. We got it, and we listened to it, and listened to it, and listened to it. I think we almost need to get a new CD now. But I'm so excited that there's a guy named Randall Goodgame who came up with, and he's a very talented musician, very talented composer, has worked with people like Chris Tomlin and Garth Brooks and all those kind of guys. Anyway, and he puts scripture to music, music to scripture, and you just sing it. And the guy who gave me this CD in Rosebud stood up that very Sunday we were there on our holidays that summer, and he shared this story about having his CD in his truck. He works, I think, as a fracker or something like that in the oil fields. Anyway, he was there, and one of his employees was with him, and they were driving along listening to Slugs and Bugs as they were doing this. And the guy gave his life to Christ because of the Word of God on the CD for kids. Isn't that wonderful? The sword of the Spirit was coming out of the radio in this truck. the middle of the oil fields. That's the sword of the Spirit. I often, many of you probably receive different letters from different places in, different ministries and places like that. I received this some time ago, but I was just struck by it, from the Canadian Bible Society, and they have a particular ministry that's happening and has been happening the last few years in Honduras. And there's a picture, I don't know if you can see this here, it's pretty small, I should have taken a picture of it, but there's a man there, he's got a machete in one hand, and he's got a Bible in another. And he just traded in his machete for a Bible. And the Bible Society has a ministry of weapons for Bibles. Huh. Trading literal swords, you saw up there, for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting through joints and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The crime rate in Honduras has gone down by 50% because of Bibles for weapons. Is the Word of God powerful? Does it cut? Does it change lives? The Word of God changes lives. It cuts us. It changes us. It hurts, and it really doesn't feel very good at times. But man, it changes an oil field worker's life through a kid's CD, and it's changing a nation in Honduras. It's changing lives right, left, and center. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Take it up. It is the only offensive weapon that we read about in the armor. The only offensive weapon. We can take it up. We can charge into places that are unknown, that we don't know about, with the Word of God. Places that are dark, places that we don't understand. And we can stand. Little known psalm. I can't remember the exact reference. I'll have to get it to you. I think it's Psalm 18. It says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We all know Psalm 119 talks all about God's word. Just full of that. And we read that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I've hidden your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. Given you a lot of word today. A lot of word. A lot of the scripture. Because we need to be sharpening the sword so that we can live out and make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Walking in the light as He is in the light, so that we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. Light. The entrance of your words gives light, gives understanding. I close with this. We're going to talk about, and I can say that because Paul said finally, so I'm going to close. Thank you for staying with me. This has been a heavy, heavy, heavy thing to go through. And I didn't even, you know, I think I hardly even scratched the surface. But thank you. Next week, prayer. Next week, prayer. What that looks like. Praying in the Spirit. But I found this not often spoke of passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And may it encourage us as we move forward to stand on the truth. 1 John 2, 12 through 14, may this be our prayer. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you. the truth, the sword of the Spirit lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Wow! That's exciting news. Colossians chapter 2 says this to us. I want to read it so I can get it right here. Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We can overcome the evil one. Because of the cross, because of Jesus' blood, because of what he did for us. Isn't that good news? That is the gospel. Jesus triumphed over the evil one. Yes, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, but Jesus triumphed over him. So we too can triumph over Christ as we put on the full armor of God, as we take up the sword of the Spirit. May that be said to all of us. I write to you, Faith Community Baptist Church, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you. And you, Faith Community Baptist Church, have overcome the evil one. You, Faith Community Baptist Church, have overcome the evil one. Are we awake? Amen. We have overcome the evil one. We have overcome the evil one. Not we, he. He has overcome the evil one. What a wonderful promise for us today. There is a struggle, but he has overcome. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, lots to think on, Lord. Lots to meditate on. But ultimately, you have won. Help us to press into the knowledge that Jesus, you are the victor. We have victory in Jesus. Thank you for your victory. Thank you for your power. Thank you for what you have done for us. And that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are here today. For all of us. These are great words, but Father, when we come to a place where it's just, we feel discouraged, defeated, joyless, that the joy of the Lord isn't our strength at this moment. Maybe there's some here that are like that, Lord. I pray that for the increase of your joy through the knowledge of your precious promises, Lord, that we all too would be overcomers through that knowledge, through that hunger, through that desire. They would walk out in courage and in boldness because of the belt of truth, because of all of the armor, because of your word and its preciousness to us. Thank you, Lord. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you, we commit all of this to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to continue to have a deeper hunger for your word so that we can walk out and see lives transformed and that we can overcome the evil one. That we can make the most of every opportunity. Lord, please. Pray your peace, your love, surround and uphold. In Jesus' name.